heal the churches in America. And we ask you to heal our country, Lord Jesus. We pray for this next election, and we know we're praying according to your will when we say, Lord, that we ask that you'd put the right person in office to bring forth your purposes and your plan and your will, Lord Jesus. And help us to have discernment and peace about voting and about the issues that we would vote on, Lord. And I pray that you would direct our votes and that the way we would vote would be pleasing to you, Lord. And I thank you, God, that we do have a body of believers that loves you and loves your word and takes it seriously, Lord. So let us not quench or grieve your Holy Spirit. Let's just open our hearts and our minds up to hear what your Spirit has to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Great to see you. Do you know what today is? Actually, yes, it's the anniversary of the Reformation today. 1517, October 31st. Yeah, Mark? Where's Mark? There you go. Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door of the All Saints Church there. And that began the Reformation unofficially. That started this work. If anybody here, who would consider themselves a Protestant here? Anybody? You're like, what is that? Just testing you. If you're a Protestant, the reason you're called a Protestant because you're part of protesting against the Catholic Church, and especially what his thesis was about was the indulgences that were paid, money paid to get deceased loved ones who were in purgatory on into heaven. And so a Protestant is one who is part of that movement away from the traditions of men that have gotten into the Catholic Church and had become part of people who would say that we are saved by faith and through God's grace. And that was one of the turning points for Martin Luther. Was he was reading the Bible. He was a Catholic monk, and he was reading the Bible and came across that verse that talks about how we are righteous by our faith. Our faith makes us righteous. And it just, all the understanding came to him at that moment, and the Lord spoke to him. And that's what we're celebrating today. So, welcome. We're definitely not celebrating Halloween. Lots to say about that, but why is that a reason for females to take the occasion to dress really bad? What is that? Like, oh, it's Halloween, so now I'm gonna dress like a you know what or something. It's just weird, yeah. And then Tyler was telling me when somebody he knows is dressing like a pimp, excuse my language, for Halloween. How is that okay? How is that funny though? Like, are you familiar with sex trafficking and you're dressing like somebody that's promote? Yeah, how is that okay? It's just weird. I drive when I drive Zach to school, I go past this house, and we counted, and they had, it got up to 18. It looked like today they added two more people, like statue or dummies that they make that are gory with like they got murdered and their heads cut off and axes coming, and it's this front yard, and I'm like, wow, that is just. How does that get okay? You know, and I'm not, you know, it's fun getting candy from people's houses, and that's fun, you know, for kids. And it's just interesting how things get into our society, though, and we just somehow just, oh, that's kind of funny, you know, and just we just laugh it off. But it's just weird. So I have a lot to say about that, but I'd rather get into the Word tonight. So if you'll turn to First Chronicles. chapter 15. Interesting world we live in, huh? Well, as we get into this now, of course, we saw last week how worship gone bad looks like. The desire to bring the ark back into Jerusalem was a great desire. And it was a desire, though, where the desire became something that they took matters into their own hands. And as they brought the, or attempted to bring the ark back, they brought it on a new cart, and they weren't supposed to bring it on a cart. They were supposed to carry it. Only the priests were supposed to carry it, and they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders, and they weren't supposed to touch it. And so we know Uzzah, it stumbled, the ox stumbled, and he touched it, and he died. So the ark just kind of remained there. So now David still has this burning desire to reinstitute the ark. It's something that was so special to the nation and so important to the nation, something that God gave them. And it really represents, it represents worship. And as we look at this, I'd like to just get our wheels turning in our mind about worship. And of course, when we think about worship, we think about a musician up here that plays music and leads us in song, which is worship. But also, worship is something that's a lifestyle. And really, I think that might be the best definition of what a Christian is, really. A Christian is a worshiper of the Most High God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has this great privilege and opportunity that somebody who's not a Christian doesn't have. That we can worship God and we can know Him. And this is a lifestyle. It was important for the nation of Israel. Remember, this book was written by Ezra the priest as the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel who are scattered, or they're coming back into the land. So this was written to reorient them to the things that were going to be really important as a nation for them to move forward. They're almost getting like a new start again. So here's what's important, and I think this, for us, it's so pertinent to know that as we look at these two chapters, hopefully, we're going to finish a little bit early. I know some people have family stuff and all that, so we're going to try to finish at 8. But to think about this for a second is the Holy Spirit working inside of us. When we read about that and how the Holy Spirit works, we get the impression that there's a fire. Have you ever heard of the term, oh, he's on fire? Why do we say that? Because somebody who's filled with the Spirit, which the book of Ephesians commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they're on fire. There's a passion there. And that's why one thing that we can do to not be on fire is to quench the Spirit, the Bible tells us. That's like putting out a flame, to quench it. But the normal operation of the Holy Spirit in our life is hot. It's passionate. The book of Revelation, where it talks about the lukewarm church, he says, I'd rather you be what? Hot or cold instead of lukewarm. You see, the descriptions of somebody whose life is completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit is there's hotness, there's passion, there's excitement, there's enthusiasm. And this is the life of God coursing through a human being. It's not benign or just some average vanilla thing. This is something that is described as passionate, on fire. You read through the book of Acts and you get all these descriptions. It's hard to read through the book of Acts and just say they're just kind of casual, you know, kind of, you know, we just saunter in and saunter out, and there's just nothing there. And we learn from the book of Revelation that just an average condition is the worst condition. the blah condition. The let's go to church today, I guess, because it's Sunday condition. Oh, it's Wednesday night, I guess we have to go to church. That's the worst condition. What did Jesus say about that condition? He said, oh, whatever word you want to use, vomit you, puke you, spew you out of my mouth. We have to be very careful we don't allow this condition to be okay. Because we're all susceptible to it. We've all probably have been there in our life. But we can't say that's okay, and we can't say that's normal. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what really excites us? We will know what we value by how we feel when we think about it. When we think about Jesus, meditate upon Jesus, correctly lived out, that should incite all the cells of our body to start dancing. That should cause some great joy, the meditation and the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And when a church loses that, when we lose that, we die. We just basically become like robots. And in reality, we will do what we love. It's hard to keep doing this Christian thing if we're not in love with Jesus. It's hard to continue to persevere and to move forward if we're not burning in love with Jesus. And so there's all these factors that come in that try to quench our love, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to water us down, to dilute it. Even people, maybe even other Christians, they're not comfortable maybe with a passionate Christian. And maybe you might go to a church where you just feel like they're just putting out your fire because you can't get excited about the Lord. And so as we look at this, David, he wants to bring back this ark because it represents the presence of God and the worship of God. That's why this is so important. Remember, when that went away from the nation of Israel is when they started to see that crumble. So let's take a look at chapter 15. So now David built houses for himself in the city of David. So you remember, they went back and they took Jerusalem, which was just a very important city. When David was king, that was one of the first things that he did. The Jebusites were there. And so they took Jerusalem. So now that's the main hub of operations. He's building houses there for himself. And he prepared a place for the Ark of God. And he pitched a tent for it. So it's sort of like the tabernacle, if you will. Where they're going to bring the ark is not in the temple at this point. It's not in the previous tabernacle either. They made a temporary, they called it a tent here, but it wasn't the same tabernacle that we saw before they built the temple. So in verse 2 it says, David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites." He learned, didn't he? He's like, okay, let's try this again. And maybe he went back and searched the scriptures out and figured out what was wrong. He was very upset, if you recall, at that public humiliation and the death of that guy who touched the ark. So he said, now let's have the Levites carry the ark. And notice it says, "For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God." So he knew now. He knew there were some specifics that God laid out, and God wanted him to do things according to God's word and to minister before him forever. And so in verse 3, David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem. So this was a corporate event going on here. He wanted all the nation to be part of this. He gathered them together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for. And then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then verses 5 through 11, it names who they are. These are the priests that are gathering together. And in verse 12, he says to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites." And his instructions to them, or his instruction is to sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. So his instructions, now you can see how careful he is in how he's approaching the situation. Not only is he only allowing the priest to do this, but now he's taking a next step further, and he's saying to the priest, he's saying, now you guys need to sanctify yourselves. It wasn't enough just to have priests do it, but the priest's life before God had to be important. Sanctify themselves means to cleanse themselves. And this shows us the importance of a holy attitude towards God and towards life, especially if we're going to be fruitful in ministry, if we're going to be those who bear fruit, spiritual fruit. There has to be a holiness. And of course, we're not talking about perfection per se. And for the believer, positionally, in Christ, we are perfect. But we have to look at this practical aspect of our walk in Christ. And David is a good example of that, as his heart and his desire was to live his life out before God in the correct way. And the correct way would be the way that the Word of God would instruct us to live. And we can't assume or think, it's completely unbiblical to think that you and I could live our life in a way that's transgressing against Him, in a way that is unrepentant before Him, with a lifestyle and attitude that's involved in worldly thinking and worldly attitudes and worldly conduct, and to think that doesn't matter. It does matter. And that's why our walk with God is so important. Sin will just eat out the things of the Spirit in our life like a cancer. And God has made us whole, and He's called us away from those things of the world, and He's called us then to walk in such a way where our lives would be congruent with the reality of our salvation. And so it's not perfection, it's a desire to want that. I find that interesting, because it's easy to just accept certain things in our life and just say, well, that's just a habit, or that's just what I do, or not think about a certain thing biblically and just kind of accept it as part of our life. Even some of us, maybe because of our heritage or our nationality, we say, well, yeah, I'm a hot-blooded Italian, or I'm Irish, so, and then we just kind of, well, I can have anger problems because I'm Irish or whatever. And so we need to be careful about that, because we're not Irish or Italian. What we are is we're children of God. And because we're children of God, then we have the Holy Spirit working to transform us into the image of God. And I find that to be so important and often neglected or just sort of put to the side. But it's the instrument is very important in how that instrument, meaning us, lives our life out before God. And I find a direct correlation scripturally between our desire to want to live a godly life and the fruitfulness that comes from that life. So he calls them to be sanctified. And in verse 12 he says, "You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord your God to Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. And then in verse 13 he says, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord your God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Isn't that interesting? That's really sobering to me. You know, you see that story that we looked at last week, and do you remember David consulted a lot of people? He consulted the people, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. What a great thing to learn here tonight. Just to realize the plans that went awry because of the failure to seek the Lord, to allow the Lord to guide and to lead, just to trust the Lord. But it's when we take matters into our own hands, we usurp authority from God and we give ourselves our own authority. And it's almost as if we're saying that we know better, that we don't need God as much. And what we find is in the Bible, God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to rely on Him. He's teaching us that constantly, isn't He? Through circumstances, situations, events, He's teaching us to trust Him. He's teaching us to depend on Him. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You guys know that one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is the hard part for me is, lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. It's interesting to me that the more I learn and grow, the more I realize and the more I understand, if I will just allow God to do His thing in my life, it's so much easier. And God, have you found this out, that His burden really is light? It's so much easier just to let Him do His thing through us, that we just obey instead of lead Him. Instead of directing Him, we follow Him. And it's amazing to come to that. It's so much easier. And I found in my own life, sometimes I make so much more of something than it really is because of the insertion of myself into the situation. And God says, it's not up to you. It's not your problem. It's not your issue. Just trust in me. Don't lean on your own understanding. You don't have to understand everything. But in everything, just acknowledge me. Just trust me. And I'll direct your paths. You know, sometimes we think that God will just abandon us, or He's forgotten about us, or if we don't do a little bit more, then He's not going to lead us. And it's really just the opposite of that. And it comes down to surrender, and to surrender, it takes trust. That's why it's hard. And trust involves relinquishing control, and that's why it's hard. But man, it is so freeing to let go and allow God to do the things that He has planned for us in our life. And as we do that, we find this great peace. David's learning this. I think it's cool that we got to see him mess up the first time. But God didn't say, let's next. David, you're not good next. It was all part of the thing for David. God just doesn't do that. He doesn't break the broken reed or put out the smoking flask. He uses things to develop, mature, and encourage. The hard part is sometimes that's put on display for other people to see. And sometimes we do live our lives in glass houses and people do see. But we shouldn't feel like we have to, in front of other people, have a certain unrealistic standard that we live, or we can't, before even unbelievers, just say we mess up. We don't know everything. And God is good no matter what. But we're just like everybody else. And we all know that, right? We know somebody who's not a Christian. We're just like them. It's just we're saved. And we know we're not better or perfect than them. But sometimes believers will want people to think that about them, the non-believer. Think that we're in some way, we're not like you, we're now different. And we are different in the fact that we're saved, but we're still human beings, we still struggle. We're still those who could relate to other people because we have been there ourselves. And so David's faux pas was in front of everybody. But you know what it tells me also with the Jewish community is they had to learn grace on him, didn't they? Isn't that interesting? They had to learn to have grace on David. And we know as the story progresses, the greatness of David. But how about the nation of Israel seeing their leader mess up and be, I mean, really humiliated and embarrassed, and the grace that they gave him? Especially this was a guy, you know, that was humiliated as he was going through and running away from Saul and, you know, living in basically as a fugitive. And now he's got his first opportunity as a king and he just completely blows it. But the people, they still trusted in the Lord's anointing on him. And they allowed him to be human and they gave him grace. And I think that was a big part of his ability to continue to grow and develop into the person and the king that God wanted him to be. So in verse 14, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, of God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, exactly how they were supposed to, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders and the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Now, you might want to underline that or highlight that, because true worship, when we have a lifestyle of worship, when we've allowed the Holy Spirit to operate in our life, there's an amazing amount of joy in the life of a believer. In fact, that's a characteristic of a life of a believer. It's joy. And if you or I struggle to find this joy, it could be, and probably is, in some way, shape, or form, a result of the lack of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, why do you say that? Well, what is the byproduct of the Spirit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit? Love and what? Joy. When the Holy Spirit is operating in our life, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's gentleness, there's faithfulness, there's self-control. Against these things, there's no law, the Bible says. There's no restrictions, there's no rules, there's no confinements or boundaries. So the operation of the Holy Spirit then results in great joy. But we're finding out from this section of Scripture that the Holy Spirit working in our life is a byproduct of our determined focus to put Him at the center of everything that we do. They're bringing the ark into the center of the nation. And they're bringing all the people around the ark. And as the Lord is the center, the goal, the purpose, the priority in all that we do, we will find a great joy there. The result of that will be this great joy. So as they're bringing the ark in, and now they're including all the instruments, it's just becoming this great big celebration, this great big party. And I like to look at the Christian life often like that. It's a constant celebration of the Lord. We'll see that in the next chapter. So verse 17 through 24 speaks about the different musicians that are involved. In verse 22, I'd like to point out Chenaniah. He was kind of the main guy. He says in verse 22, he was the leader of the Levites. He was the instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. So a very certain person picked out to kind of orchestrate and lead all the music that was going to go on. And that was a big part of their celebration. Music was a big part of that. In verse 23, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands, they went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. There it is again. Now, I bet Obed-Edom was kind of bummed out, because after the failure with the Ark previously, the Ark went to Obed-Edom's house. And that was kind of risky for him to take it in, because, you know, when the Philistines had it, they had all these problems. They wanted it back. They wanted to send it back. We saw the problem that happened just recently when the children of Israel went to war and didn't properly use the Ark of the Covenant or honor it the way it should. They thought it was more like a rabbit's foot, so they thought, let's just wheel it around and wherever we go, we'll have good luck. And that's how the Philistines ended up getting it. And Obed-Edom, after the guy was killed for touching it, he took it into his house. And it says his house was blessed after that. Now, what's interesting about this, what we're finding is being on the right side of God's holiness is the key. Because if you're on the right side of God's holiness, and as Amos 3:3 says, that can two walk together unless they're in agreement, that's where the blessings are. That's where the flow of what God is doing is. But when we go against that, when we rebel against God or turn and go the opposite direction of the way God goes, that's when we fall on the wrong side, and that's when we hurt and suffer and find injury and things like that. But Obed-Edom was a guy who said, I'll take it. And he took it in his house, and his house was blessed. But now they're going to take it out. Kind of a bummer for him. So in verse 26, so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So now God's helping them. Isn't that neat? So God's with them. He's helping them. He's involved in what's happening. It says they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, Chenaniah, the music master, that's kind of cool, there he is again, with singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a horn, trumpets, cymbals, making music, with string instruments and harps. I mean, this is a big, amazing thing going on here. This is the whole nation is just celebrating God now. And it happened in verse 29, not all the nation was celebrating. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So all of Israel is just caught up in this thing, and then David's wife is looking out there, and she's embarrassed about what he's doing. She feels like, and you can look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll give you more information, but she felt like he was undignified for a king. She felt like he was dressed more similar to a lot of the other priests there. He was dressed down. A lot of us say he was in his underwear, but it wasn't like he was dancing with, you know, tidy whities or whatever, but he was just dressed down would be a better way to look at it. He was dressed more commonly. That embarrassed her. Remember who her dad was, too. Her dad was Saul, who took his position as a king of sort of lording over everybody, of power brokering over everybody. But David was celebrating with the people. And David, he said what he's in 2 Samuel 6, he said what he was doing that before the Lord. And we're getting some great insights about the heart of David, what the Bible says, the one who had a heart after God's own heart. That he wasn't embarrassed about his faith. He wasn't embarrassed to be excited. He wasn't embarrassed to live out his life before God and be demonstrative in the way he loved the Lord. Even though his wife despised him in his heart. And you know what happened to her? It's interesting. It says that 2 Samuel 6 says she became barren the rest of her life because of this. A great picture of quenching the spirit. Of the spirit. The spirit's alive in our hearts that is so active and joyful and loving, and those people who come alongside and just try to kill the things of the Spirit in your life in some way, shape, or form. Despising you because you're so happy, because you have so much peace or so much joy. And this was his wife. Now, the next chapter, this is a great chapter. We'll be able to get through it pretty quick, but watch what happens. So they brought the ark of God and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle. So it's right in the middle now. This is where our worship has to be. It has to be the center of our life. Our life has to be those of worshipers. Wherever we go and whatever we're doing, that Jesus Christ and our celebration of Him is at the center of everything that we do. So He set it in the midst of the tabernacle. This is what the children of Israel were going to need to know as they went back into the land that they were pushed out from, that they were exiled from. They are going to need to be reoriented with the reason that they were so blessed. It was because God was the center of everything that they did. So they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So, that doesn't sound too good to me, to be honest with you. So he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, to praise the Lord God of Israel. Do you see those words? This is sort of the inner life of a believer, which should manifest itself in the outer life. It's part of our meditations to the Lord. He says commemorate. That means to remember what God has done, to make a special point of remembering what God has done. That has to be a big part of our life. Whether that be through things He's done in His Word or things He's done in our life specifically. Those are to be in front of us constantly. Remember what good things God has done. Journaling helps with that. Having a prayer journal or seeing the answer to prayers, or just if you have a good memory, just to go back and to meditate on the goodness of God and the things that He's done specifically in your life, and even to be able to share those with people. Share them with your kids or your grandkids, or share them with family members, and just share the goodness of the Lord and how He's worked in your life in specific situations. So not only did they commemorate, they thanked the Lord and they praised the Lord. And then it says, Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah in verse 5, then it lists all these other guys that were involved in the worship. Benaniah in verse 6, And Jahaziel, the priest, they regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So this was to be something of a regular thing, a continual thing. It wasn't to be a thing where it just was turned off and turned on. You know how we can do that with our prayer life sometimes? It's like, okay, now I'm in prayer, and now I'm not. We're to be in a state of prayer just constantly, just like the Lord's right here. We talk to Him. We inquire of Him. We listen to Him. It's not a thing we turn off and turn on. It's not a thing we go to church and then we're not in church. It's our life. It's in us. We're interacting with the presence of God just continually. That's the privilege of the believer. So in verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So here's just the outpouring of the heart of David at this time. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were a few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, and do not My prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people, all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of people." And this is where I think worship really takes off. It's when we understand this. Our life is to be poured out for God. And when we do that, we find this incredible, amazing joy in our life, because now God begins to take over. And I find it so interesting that the Bible commands us to rejoice. It commands us to have joy. And there's so many things that clutter up our lives that take away our joy or quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. And here we're seeing an attitude of dedication to the Lord, of the Lord being the center. You see the passion in here. And you see just the giving of Himself to the Lord in this. And I really think this is the secret of joy. It's just to pour ourselves out for the Lord. Again, verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. They're all in this. Now, if we read this and we know this, then what happens to us? What happened to the children of Israel with this foundation that they had and with the blessings of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the protection of the Lord, the miracles? It's these little things that begin to creep into our life to delude us, to change us, to bring us away from the Lord, to quench the Holy Spirit in us. But as you read through that section, you read somebody who's just so in love with the Lord and just praising Him and filled with the goodness of the Lord, because God is the center of everything for him. God has captured his heart. And so for him, it wasn't a matter of how much can I get away with before this is actually a sin. That wasn't even something that entered into the equation. And I really believe this is what we need to recapture as well in our own life. Just this, the greatness of the Lord and the privilege that we have as believers to be able to worship Him, to be able to fellowship with Him, to be one with Him. There's nothing that a human being can have as a greater privilege than that. So all the people said Amen and praise the Lord. Do you see all those descriptions are just incredible about how exciting it is? I mean, did that sound like a boring guy? Like a guy who's just, you just hope you don't get cornered at a potluck with him and... Doesn't seem like that, does he? He seems like, you know, you'd want to be around this guy. Yeah, life of the party. He's just so passionate, just so in love. So in verse 37, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark. What does that say? Regularly, as every day's work required. This was to be a lifestyle. And then from there down, it just begins to list the different names of the people involved with that. But I find as we finish here tonight, as I was reading through that and meditating upon that, it reminded me a lot of the book of Acts. You know, you read through the book of Acts and you just see all these dynamic things happening, all these exciting things, this passion, this love, this enthusiasm. And I really think that if our life has gotten too busy to read our Bible, to spend time with the Lord, like good time, not rush time, then I don't think the Lord has intended our life to be that busy. And I think a lot of the fire gets quenched is just because of our lifestyle and what it takes, you know, to live life and to get through our days and the tyranny of the urgent and just to survive. But I really don't think God's called us to be like that. And as we look at the scripture as we finish off tonight, I think it would be well for us just to take inventory of our life and to really see where our priorities have been and make it a time like it was told of the church at Ephesus, that they would return to their first love. And I know some of us are doing very well. I know others may not. Others may just be kind of dry. But I think all of us can take heart and take inventory and say, you know, what areas has the world crept into my life? Have I bought the lie somewhere? And the world's just stealing my joy. Is stealing my peace. God didn't intend for us to not have joy and not have peace. And especially, where's my love? So we're gonna pray, and I'd like to just give you like 2 minutes just to pray on your own, just to come before the Lord and just take a minute. Maybe there's just one thing you need to sort of alter in your life or change. And maybe you can't even do that. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you with that. Maybe it's just something that's not possible for you. But I really don't think it's the Lord if our life is too busy to spend time with the Lord. It's interesting in the Bible too. You don't see the word busy being something that's honored in the Bible like we do in our culture. We often honor people who are busy, and we take pride if our inbox is full and if our phone's blowing up. It makes us feel important. But the Bible doesn't, that sort of life is not something that is honored in the Bible. We're told to aspire to live a quiet life. I know that means different things for everybody, but God has to be the center of everything that we do, of the very essence of our being. And we have to orient our life and adjust our life around God and not the other way around. And if we're just trying to shove God in certain areas, trying to fit Him in here, trying to, you know, like we run out the door with some toast in our mouth and a cup of coffee in our hand spilling all over and trying to get to work. Well, sometimes that's our approach to God, and it's in that quiet, unhurried, unrushed, unbothered time where the Lord really begins to minister to our hearts. And so the heart of David is exposed here. And I think that's what it is. He had a worshipful heart in everything he did. Let's pray. We'll give you 2 minutes. Lord, with all this craziness around us, Lord, may we find our peace in You. May we rest in You, Lord. And I ask for us individually and corporately that we find the greatness in worship, in our life that loves You passionately and allows Your Holy Spirit to work fully. Capture our hearts, Lord, and we want to take this time right now just to lay everything down, all of our burdens, and so lay them at Your feet. And we want to be free to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth.